When Jesus performed his miraculous resurrection from the grave, he obliterated an old system and brought nations together under the banner of his redemption. Until this moment, Gentiles had been excluded from the system Israel had in place, and as such felt like strangers in the land. Today on Insight for Living, we'll discover that the alienation Gentiles experienced was not unlike the isolation we can feel today. And yet, because of Calvary, the door to God's house is open wide. We're picking up our study in Ephesians chapter 2. Chuck titled his message, God's Household.
The next word is citizenship. See verse 19? So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints. And we go into the throne room of the King above all, who will call themselves King and Lord over all, who will call themselves Lord. And it is immediate and it is confident and it is bold because we have a citizenship. Look at the citizenship. I love the way this reads. You are fellow citizens with the saints. With the saints. Ever stop to think about that? Those people you've admired, those people you've respected as you have studied the saints. I read 2 or 3 weeks ago of a little boy who was standing staring at a great cathedral, and he saw the stained glass windows, and the priest walked over and said to him, "Young man, do you know what you're looking at?" And the little boy said, "Yes, sir, I'm looking at the saints." And he said, "Do you know what a saint is?" He said, "Yes, sir, he's someone who lets the light in." Now, they reflect the light too. Who are these saints? John Calvin says, "Those who were formerly profane and unworthy have now become partners with the godly, have now the rights of citizens along with Abraham, with all the holy patriarchs and prophets and kings, nay, with the angels themselves." That's great company. Isn't that great company? Not only access, but citizenship, not just citizenship, but citizenship with the people who have let the light in down through the centuries. We have a common citizenship because we've been reconciled. What a great word, what a great thought, to be reconciled. And there's a common family. You didn't miss that, did you? A common family. Verse 19 concludes, "And we are of God's household," verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." We'll stop there for a moment. We are of God's household. Now, I prefer to use the word family because it's a little bit warmer. We understand the feeling of it. In fact, earlier he called him the Father. Did you miss that in verse 18? We have access in one spirit to the Father. It appears again in this passage. Look at chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul said, "I bow my knees before the Father." Chapter 4, verse 6, "One God and Father who is over all and through all and in all." Isn't that great? We call him Father. You won't read that word in the Old Testament that much. He was Yahweh. He was deity God. He was creator God. He was held at a respected distance, and because of the sacrifices, they linked up, if you will. But when you come to the cross and you read across the bridge, "Peace," then you feel at this moment a sense of a Father who comes with his arms stretched out. We have a Father, and it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What does that mean? It would be easy for me to scoot on by this, but in our study of Ephesians, I don't want to do much scooting. So we need to understand what this refers to. Would the foundations be the men themselves who were the apostles and New Testament prophets? Would that be it? I think rather it's a reference to their instruction, to the truths that they have written and have found their way into the scriptures. John Stott suggests the same thing. It seems clear, says Stott, that what constitutes the church's foundation is neither their person nor their office, but their instruction. Their instruction. We are to think of them as inspired teachers, organs of divine revelation, bearers of divine authority. The word apostles here cannot be a generic term for missionaries or other church planters and church leaders. Instead, it must denote that small and special group whom Jesus chose, called, and authorized to teach in his name. What they taught, they expected the church to believe and preserve. What they commanded, they expected the church to obey. We're back to the Word of God. The church of Jesus Christ, the body, the family of God, which we have in common, Jew and Gentile alike, bow before the authority of the same scriptures. Men like Matthew and Paul, men like Luke and James and John, who have written in the New Testament truths to live by, we bow before them. We stand in obedience to them. That represents the foundation, but this family also has a cornerstone. Please observe, Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Forgive the frequent references to the Holy Land, but I want to say to all of you who someday will go, and many of you who will go again, don't miss going underground when you get to Jerusalem. There's a wonderful tunnel. In fact, there are a number of them, but one of them that has been built alongside the temple will take you down to foundation stones. And there your mouth will drop open as you look at the size of these massive stones that have been fitted together with the care a stonemason would take with a small stone or a brick. In fact, Armitage Robinson mentions that one ancient monolith excavated from the southern wall of the temple measures 38 feet and 9 inches. That's larger than a railroad boxcar. This massive stone, one stone set in place. Can you imagine the importance of the cornerstone, Christ Jesus himself, who sets the direction and forms the basis of the whole family of God? And all of that prepares us for the common dwelling, doesn't it? The common dwelling. We've had a common access and now a common citizenship and then a common family with the same father. And in 21 and 22, we have a common dwelling, a common temple. Look at these two verses. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Look at the is growing. It's being built. Look at verse 22, in whom you also are being built. It's a process still going on. Still going on. Your neighbor who just came to know Christ this past week has been built into the growing dwelling, into the ever-enlarging temple, into God's body-building program. And it will not cease until the Lord himself returns for his own. It's going on right now. And we're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You know what this is all about? It's all about a word that doesn't appear here. There's a hidden word between the lines, which reminds me of the books we used to read to our children, where there were hidden pictures. Remember reading them? And you sat there with them and your children looked through all of the waterfalls and the trees and the clouds and the birds and all the stuff to find the ape. There's an ape in there somewhere, and you don't see him right away. He's hidden in there. I remember my kids would get this magazine that we ordered, and it's the first picture they'd want to look at is the hidden picture. You know, they have done a book for adults. It's called Where's Waldo? You laugh because you've stood there like I have, and I'm a grown man going, where in the world is Waldo? And you've got this little nerdy guy. He's real tiny, and he's staring at those horn-rimmed glasses, and he's out there, you know, but you can't tell because everything else is so busy, and you're digging through all the other stuff. Where in the world is Waldo? Well, this is the word church. There it is. You can't find it. You look all the way through, but it's hard as finding Waldo. But it's there. It's there in fellow citizens and God's household and building and dwelling and built together. It's all there, but you'd miss it if you're down on the church. Every once in a while, I meet up with some whose lips kind of curl when you mention the church. One lady said not long ago, I'm over the church. Meaning, I've had enough of church. My heart always stops for a moment when I hear that, and I'm sad. You're never over the church. You just need to reconcile with somebody. I know, don't tell me. I know the heartbreaking stories are numbered in the dozens, if we were to listen to everybody right now who has a story to tell about some disappointment in a church. Stop. You and I are the church. You and I make it up. That's why it isn't perfect, because we're there. Christ knew that when he put this body together. The foundation's perfect, and certainly the cornerstone is perfect. The plan is perfect. But here he is putting together all of these imperfect people. That's why reconciliation transcends beyond theology and moves into relationships. Brings me to three questions I have to ask you. Number one, do you really believe this? I asked you that last time, didn't I? You've had a week to think about it, or a few days anyway. You really believe we have a common access? You really believe we have a common citizenship and common family? You really believe we have a common dwelling, a temple? Sure. I mean, you've got to explain all of this away if you don't believe that. But the second question then is, have you received it? Have you received it? This isn't truth for other people to think through and respond to. This is for you. Are you accessing the Father? When's the last time you seriously had a talk with him? I mean, you really brought a need to him and you really trusted him. I'm finishing Tom Brokaw's book on The Greatest Generation, and many of you have read it. And in fact, I just picked up the response to the book by Brokaw, as people who read the first one have now responded. So he's put together a book of responses from, I was reading on the plane yesterday afternoon, and my heart skipped a little when one of the men responded who had lost his buddy in the foxhole, and he said, I never prayed in my life like then. Dead body right next to him, bleeding all over him. I tell you, he accessed the Father. You don't have to wait till then. You can come at any moment, at any time, because you've got a bridge that's been built for you. I love that. Well, are you living like it is the third question. You see, it's interesting. The Lord set the pattern for us to follow. And if he's able to build a bridge to us, you're able to build a bridge to your offended brother or sister. I had to do that on Monday. It was a hard assignment. I found out recently about it, and I didn't know I had created that kind of offense, and I could hardly sleep Friday night a week ago, and Saturday, Sunday was a terrible night. I didn't know how it would be responded to. I don't tell you this to make myself look good. I'm the guy that was looking pretty bad. So I had offended him. We sat down together and had a brother with us who could help us work our way through, and we did that. And it was great. It was great. He had walked in, and it was a little bit difficult at first, naturally, and then as we talked and we began to build a bridge, it's amazing. We ended arm in arm with tears, fully forgiving each other. If you bring your gift to the altar, Jesus said, and you realize your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right with your brother. It's the word reconcile. Some versions render that reconcile, and then come and offer your gift. Meaning if you're in prayer, and while in prayer, which is a very vulnerable and soul-searching time, you realize, oh my, I have really been an offense in this relationship. You don't have to work hard to remember. He'll bring it to your attention. I've had people say, well, if I do it and he doesn't accept it, well, you can't make him. You just got to do your part. I couldn't make my brother accept it. I just could only ask him. And I confessed my part in it that was wrong. And being a person of grace, he forgave me. It was great. I don't know of anybody else I need to do that with. I'd like not to hear from all of you at one time, but if there's something I need to know. With him, it was serious. And I don't mean to make light of that. Robert Louis Stevenson, in a fine piece called Picturesque Notes of Edinburgh, tells a remarkable story of two unmarried sisters. And they lived together in a very small dwelling, and they had a falling out over what Stevenson calls some point of controversial divinity. It's a nice Scottish way of saying there's a church fight that happened, or there was an argument over theology and they didn't agree on some fine point of doctrine, and so this led to a rift. Listen to the unbelievable result. The controversy was so bitter that they never spoke again, ever. There were no words, either kind or spiteful, just silence. Nevertheless, possibly because of a lack of means or because of the innate Scottish fear of scandal, they continued to keep house together in this single room. A chalk line was drawn across the floor to separate the two domains. A chalk line. For years, they coexisted in hateful silence. Each woman's meals, baths, and family visitors were exposed to the other's unfriendly silence. At night, each went to bed listening to the heavy breathing of her enemy. Thus, the two sisters, ostensibly daughters of the church, the two sisters continued the rest of their miserable lives. You're not going to do that, are you? Oh, I know you don't live on top of each other like they did, but what's that chalk line doing there? Chalk's pretty easy to erase. Erase it. Reconciliation is a wonderful thing. I was at a conference this past couple of days down in Central Texas. We did a little thing with Dallas Seminary for a number of our friends and donors, and it was a chance to tell them we love them and we need them and appreciate them. And it was a great chance to sit at a meal with friends I had not met before. And it's a wonderful chance to share stories, and one story after another. And I got up early Saturday morning and I greeted one of the fellows, and I said, well, how'd you sleep last night? Like a baby. I said, that's terrific. He said, yeah, a clear conscience helps. Reconciliation gives you a clear conscience. Helps you sleep at night. You sleeping okay lately? No? Good. That's good. That means you need to probably deal with something. Nobody can do it for you. Make the first move. Take it from one who did it again. It's worth it. Let's bow together. Well, we talk about it, and now we've heard it preached. We even sing about being one. It's really overdue, if we're not, with fellow family members. If you've never come to know the Savior, of course, you can't. This is all great theory and nice-sounding truth for a family that you've never joined, but we miss you. We really miss you. We didn't even build the bridge. It was somebody else's idea, and Come on over. It's time. Now, you've got to come the way that God planned it. You've got to come through the cross. Yeah. You've got to submit your will to His. You've got to come His way. He calls it narrow. Believe in Christ alone, by faith alone. That's how you get in. That's how you get across the bridge. You don't have to build the bridge, but you need to come on across it. And once crossed, you need to not only believe and receive this, you need to do something about it. If there's a brother, there's a sister, what do you do in nursing that wound? Just get rid of that chalk line. Do the hard thing. Do it now, soon, this week. Because we are, after all, one in the bond of love. Lord, thank you for building the bridge. Thank you for coming up with the idea rather than leaving us to war with one another the rest of our lives. Leaving us dead in our trespasses and sins, and leaving us at odds with you and with one another. Erase those ugly racial barriers that are so much a part of the old nature. Take away the prejudices that eat at us like a cancer and ruin the relationship the body is designed to enjoy. Soften us to begin with, so that we confess to you in our access that we have not been living like citizens of the kingdom. Remind us of the family relationship where we have a father who has bridged the gap, and now we're part of a dwelling being built together. Thank you. Bring to those to yourself today who don't have a clear conscience, who aren't sleeping as well, who are being disturbed in their spirit by the Spirit, so that they might come and with all vulnerability and humility present themselves to you with their gift, and then present themselves to whomever with their confession. Thank you for the tenderness of this meeting we have had together and the joy of knowing that this is real and this works, because it's based on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets' teaching. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of pastor and author Chuck Swindoll. Today, Chuck has presented a message called God's Household. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. It's been encouraging to focus our attention on verses like Ephesians 2, verse 17, during a season in world history marked by fear and anger. 2020 will be forever remembered as the year of the global pandemic, the bombing in Lebanon, and horrific social unrest in our major cities. So how much better to give ourselves to God's agenda and the one who came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near? To that end, Chuck handpicked a book he found uplifting and helpful. On his short list for recommended reading is this inspirational book from pastor and radio Bible teacher Philip DeCourcy. Before entering the ministry, Philip served on the police force in Belfast, Northern Ireland, during intense political upheaval. His book, Take Cover, was written for our times. Chuck said, your family needs this. You need this. Our country needs this, especially now. Well, to purchase a copy of Take Cover, Finding Peace and God's Protection, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org/store. In closing, let me say a word of thanks to our monthly companions and all who give generously. You're accomplishing far more than you'll ever know, because your gift not only allows us to provide these daily visits with Chuck, a small portion is multiplied overseas in our ongoing pursuit of Vision 195. Vision 195 is our stated mission to reach all 195 countries of the world with God's amazing grace. So to become a monthly companion, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Most of us have been heartbroken to witness civil unrest in the public square, eclipsing the urgent medical needs imposed by the global pandemic. At Insight for Living Ministries, we believe there's never been a better time to extend God's grace to those in need.
In this emotionally charged era where shouting matches are commonplace, where people feel voiceless and overlooked and even condemned, would you be among those who give generously so that we can spread the fragrance of God's grace to those desperate for a second chance?
We're looking to add more monthly companions to the team. Become a monthly companion today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion.
My friend, more than ever, Insight for Living Ministries is determined to serve as a lavish garden for people all around the world who long to smell the aroma of God's matchless grace. A safe place where imperfect, sinful people are forgiven, taught the truth, and redeemed.
To become a monthly companion, call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues his study in Ephesians called Becoming a People of Grace, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, God's Household, was copyrighted in 2000, 2001, and 2009. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.